If you would take out the Word of God and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 today. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I will remind you, we began a study through 1 Samuel last week called The King We Need. And we talked about this family that was full of great dysfunction. Elkanah, who had two wives, one was very fertile and one was barren. And one cried out to the Lord for a child, and Hannah was provided Samuel, which means asked in the name of the Lord. And she held this child up and said, "My future is in your hands." And today we hear her prayer. We hear her prayer of exaltation, her praise of worship, because the Lord has answered her prayer. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I'll read verses 1 through 10 as we begin our time together. Stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not your arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, and the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them set with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Oh God, we thank you for this beautiful song of Hannah. One who knew grace and mercy. One who had her prayers answered. God, we gather here today in need of grace, in need of mercy. And yet we look to Christ, who is the answer of all of our prayers. God, in Christ, your promises are yes and amen. And he is the horn of our salvation lifted up, high and mighty. May we boast, champion, exult in him today. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You can't play baseball like a professional wrestler. Now my sons are getting uneasy because I've said that to them their whole lives, and they're wondering which one of them is about to be the brunt of a sermon illustration. But it is something I've said to them their whole life, and it makes a lot of sense to them because in my home they know about professional wrestling. And I'm very disappointed this week. I was teaching the kids at Awana, and I asked them what Hulkamania was, and none of them knew. So I'm very disappointed in the discipleship that's happening in our homes. How will your kids ever take their vitamins and say their prayers if they don't know what Hulkamania is? And I'm realizing a lot of you don't know what it is. But you can't play baseball like a professional wrestler. It's a point that I make over and over. Baseball is a sport of harnessed, quiet emotions. It is a sport of etiquette. It's not an in-your-face type of taunting sport. Now, there are unwritten rules in baseball where the players sort of manage the taunting or boasting, the sort of WWE in your face. You act like that on a baseball field and you'll get a fastball to your head. So if you hit a home run and you stare down the pitcher around the bases, the next time up, he can handle that. He will throw a fastball high and inside, and you will look like a moron trying to get out of the way. And so the players can manage that, but it's more than just that. Baseball is a sport of failure. It is a sport where you are constantly trying to manage failure, to keep from failing. And one of the ways you play baseball is you don't think about failing. You don't get up after the plate and say, I don't want to strike out, I don't want to strike out. You in that moment, you are giving in to the failure. And so you're overcoming failure. But baseball takes care of itself in that way. You can't boast. You can't be like a professional wrestler and play baseball, because baseball will ultimately humiliate you. It'll ultimately bring you to your knees in failure. And that's why I believe that baseball is a perfect picture of life. Because life, it, in so many ways, is managing failure, overcoming failure. How are you going to deal with failure? And it's one of the reasons we even read in the Proverbs that you can't be prideful, that you can't boast. Because what comes before the fall? Pride. If you boast in yourself, your personal achievements, life itself will humiliate you. But for the Christian, life is not without boasting. Life is to humiliate you to boast in another. And that's when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We see this woman stand up and we read this prayer of hers, and it sounds very much like a professional wrestler. It sounds like a WWE promo, but she's not boasting in herself. She is boasting here in the Lord. Remember Elkanah's two wives. You have Peninnah and you have Hannah. Peninnah is very fruitful. She is producing kids for Elkanah, and yet Hannah cannot. And so what is Peninnah doing? She is taunting her. She is humiliating her. You are no use to God. How can you be used of God? You have no children. And then we get to chapter 2, and the tables have turned. And we find a T2W smack talk going on here from Hannah. She looks over at Peninnah and says, with her child in her arms, in your face, look what God has done for me. Look how stupid you look now. Look what, that is exactly what she is doing here, but she's not, notice, boasting in herself. She is boasting in the Lord. And first of all, she boasts in the Lord as a horn of salvation. Notice verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts. And the best way to translate that word exalts is boast. She says, my heart, my whole being, everything I am, brats, champions. Notice, the Lord. I boast in the Lord. Not myself, but in the Lord. And notice how she describes the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Now remember around Christmas, we talked about Mary who sings this exact phrase of baby Jesus and says he is a horn that is lifted up in salvation. And remember we talked about the horn, what it was. It is a sign of power and strength. She refers here to an animal horn, a goat or ram or ox horn that was used even to anoint kings. Horns were blown in battle to make sounds, to display strength. And the reason for that is that the picture here is an animal horn that has been driven through the enemies of God and lifted up in victory. And here she says, God has gored my enemies to pieces. And the Lord has worked in such a way that my enemies, anyone who is against me, is humiliated and defeated on this animal horn that is lifted up. This is WWE. This is smack talk here. And notice, she even continues. It even gets worse for some of us. We're uneasy. She says, my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. The word here for mouth, it refers to a lion who has killed its prey and is standing over it with its mouth open, breathing upon it, ready to devour it to pieces. Now, guys, if you find a woman who prays this way, you probably want to marry her. I mean, this is Lord of the Rings princess warrior in having her quiet time with a cup of coffee. And she stands up and begins to boast in the Lord. Notice, as this weapon of war that is pierced through her enemies. And she says, now I stand over my enemies like this victorious ox ready to devour them. This is her prayer. This is her song of boasting. And notice she says, I rejoice in your salvation. This is the way you have delivered me. I rejoice. I choose to have contentment because you have rescued me. And notice verse 2. There is none holy like the Lord. She refers to the Lord here as one who is set apart. The word holy means to be set apart. And she says, the Lord is set apart from all others in the world. He is high and lifted up, and he is different. She says, there is none besides you. There is no one who is equal to you. And then she explains to the Lord this way. There is no rock like our God. She says, the Lord for her is set apart like a rock. And I am being overwhelmed by the waters of sin and death. I am being overwhelmed. I am drowning. I am suffocating. I can't do it on my own. I have to cling to the rock. I have to pull up on the rock. And the Lord is high and lifted up above all the chaos, above all the destruction. And on him I have a firm foundation above all others. He is my rock. Notice verse 3. She turns to Peninnah. Talk no more very proudly. Let not your arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Peninnah, you talked very proudly at one time, and now you look foolish. Why? Because God's the only one who knows the future. He's the only one who knows what's coming. He has knowledge. His plans are perfect, and all actions are weighed by him. He is the end-all, be-all of what is going to happen. He knows it all, and he judges it all. And the point is, he can bless and judge at any moment. And when he blesses and when he judges, he's always right because he's righteous. And he always does the right thing. So shut your mouth, because you can't make judgments about what's going on. And you can't make judgments about what is about to happen. Only the Lord can do that. She boasts here. She brags. She champions. She exalts in the Lord as a sovereign Savior. And she calls us to do the same. God is set above everyone and everything else in your life as the only one who can rescue you. He is an immovable rock for you. No one else in your life can do or say what they want to rescue you. We are all sinful, and none of us are sovereign. So we can't be salvation for ourselves or anyone else. There are folks who, they want to do good for you, but they're not God. And so they make you promises that they can't keep because they're not sovereign. And there are folks who lie to you. They tell you they want to do good to you, for you, and yet they're sinful. And they manipulate you, and their hearts change, and they're very selfish. That's why we're not meant to be saviors. But here she says, the Lord is lifted up like a rock above everyone else, and he is the only one you can cling to who can save. He is a sovereign Savior. For your kids, You can't make yourself their savior. You can't. And if you do, you are doing them wrong. If they look to you to fix everything, because you're not sovereign. You can't control the circumstances. You can't always keep them safe. You can't keep them away from disappointment and danger. You can't do it. And if they look to you to do it, they're going to be disappointed. And they're going to be miserable. You can't control the traffic. You can't control the cars. You can't make sure they're on the right sports team. You can't make sure they play the position they want. You can't make sure they get into the college. You can't. And so don't lift yourself up as their rock. I'm not sovereign. I make promises all the time. And then there's the flu. And then there's flat tires. I'm not a sovereign savior. Only the Lord is. And she looks around and she says, among everyone else and among everything else, among sin, among Satan, among destruction and chaos, God is lifted up. And He is a righteous, sovereign Savior who always does what's right. You don't even know what's right for yourself half the time. And God is always doing what is right by you. Look to Him as this rock, as this sovereign Savior. And she continues, He is a reverser of status. Notice verse 4, the bows of the mighty are broken. And here she sings of a mighty warrior who is unstoppable in battle. This warrior who goes out with his bow, and yet he is unstoppable. And she says, this one, the Lord can grab his bow and snap it in an instant and make him weak. And notice she says, the feeble bind on strength. She refers here to an older person, sort of broken down. And yet, this one can be made into a mighty warrior in battle. This one can bind on strength. And she says in verse 4, by the Lord, the mighty can be broken and the feeble can be made strong. And one of the things we learn in the Bible is our weaknesses are what remind us of God. But one of the things we fail to learn in reading our Bibles is our strengths can cause us to forget about God. We often make much of our strengths. We work to point out what we do good, who we are that is strong. And we work just as hard to cover up our weaknesses. When you fill out that resume, you're not saying, I'm really awful at this. I'm horrible at this. I can't do this. No, you shouldn't do that, by the way. You won't get the job. But we're taught to make much of all the things we do and don't talk about what you can't do. And we're sort of trained to do that. Think about your Facebook pages. You have the best pictures of yourself on Facebook, and you should do that. You should do that. And the things that your kids are doing well, you billboard on your page. You point out all the good things going on, and we cover up the bad things. That's the way we live life. And one of the dangers for the Christians as we live this way is we begin to live and work for our strength from our strengths, and ask God to take care of our weaknesses. We work from strength. I got this part of my life, God. I'm really good at this. Where I need your help is over here. I need you to take care of this. You know, I'm really kind. Now, somebody, I'm not talking about me. This is a sermon illustration. I'm really kind. I'm really gracious. But I'm really lazy. So, God, I'll take care of the kindness and being gracious to people. I need you to help me work harder. Or, I work really hard, but I'm a jerk. So I will work really hard. I need you to make me more kind. And we're praying all the time for our weaknesses. And we're working on our weaknesses. That's how we're trained. We make much of the things we do well, and we cover up our weaknesses. And one of the things you have to do in the Christian life is say, oh God, I really need help over here. I am unkind. I'm ungracious. God, I really need your help in my weaknesses, but I also need your help in my strengths. Because in my strengths, I forget about you. I forget that my strengths are from you. I forget that you are sustaining my strengths. And some of our prayer requests need to be, pray for me because I'm really good at this. Pray for me because I can do this really, really well. Talk to men who are really good public speakers who are training to preach the Word of God. I tell them, you have a gift. Be careful. Be careful because you can do what you do without God. And you can train wreck a church and your life and your family. Be careful. And the same thing goes on in the Christian life. We can be really good at things that keep us from acknowledging that it's all from God. And we don't just need Him in our weaknesses. We need Him in our strengths because He will break the strong and He will give strength to the weak. And notice verse 5. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. They are prostituting themselves for food because they were once so full and they took care of themselves. And now they are so hungry and they are so empty. But notice, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. It's kind of a poor translation. They are glutted. They're so full. They can't take any more food. And that God has done this. God has made those who were once full, they are starving to death. And those who were hungry, now they can't take on any more food. Those who were once full, the text is very clear. They are selling themselves for fulfillment. And the picture here is a picture the Bible paints of idolatry. It's actually the same sort of picture. In the Bible, God refers to idolatry as harlotry. Because when you sell yourselves for what you think will make you full and satisfied and happy, you are forgetting who you are. You are selling yourselves out for things that will not satisfy. And it's exactly what Israel did over and over when they committed idolatry. They forgot who they were, and they thought little wooden idols would take care of them. And they became prostitutes. And that's the picture being painted here. Those who were empty, the Lord has provided for them. And yet there's another group. They are selling themselves out for temporary things that will not satisfy. You're to wake up every day and say, I am not the creator. I'm a creature. And because I am created, only my creator will make me happy. Only he can make me full. I will not sell myself out, for created things that will never meet my needs. Some of you need to do that here today. You come in here and you are empty. You're empty. But you've never been so busy chasing things you think will satisfy you. Your mind and your heart is full of things. The next thing, that didn't work, okay, the next thing. The next week, the next job, the next thing. And you have forgotten who you are. You're created in the image of God. And only exalting in God as your creator will make you happy. And you need to stop and say, none of these things, none of these created things, none of these temporary pleasures in this world that are marked by sin will make me happy. Only the God who created me will make me happy. And she continues, the barren has borne seven. Seven is a number of perfection. The one who could have no children, she refers to herself now as having them. But she who has many children is now barren. Now, obviously, this refers to Hannah's life that has been flipped on its head. And she's saying, only God could do this. Only God could bring forth life. And that's the story of the Bible. We go back to Genesis chapter 3 and what happens when Adam sins. The world is cursed with death. And yet we have this promise that life will keep coming. It's going to be hard, Eve. Labor and delivery is going to be rough. But God will keep bringing life into a world cursed by death. And Hannah makes mention of that here in her prayer. Look, God is still bringing life into a barren world. And God is the one who did this. And God can change the course any second for the barren. He can change the course any second for the fertile. God is the one who is doing this. God is the one who is making this happen. And this is something that we miss in a world that is not agrarian, I'll say. Because there was a time where some of you farmers know this, you had to go out and plow fields and throw seed out. and then just sit back and wait for the rain to come, the sun to come, and something to come out of the ground so you could just eat. And if it didn't happen, then you couldn't eat. And there was a sense in, I'm not in control of this. And yet, we live in a world where we think we're the ones bringing life into the world. We're the ones thinking we sustain our lives. Because we have so many things that bring forth life that we think. I go to work on a daily basis. I sit down at a computer. I sit down at a tablet. I do work with my hands. I drive my car. I make phone calls. I text. I get a paycheck. And I go to the grocery store. And I buy the groceries. And I bring them home and put them in the pantry and put them on the table. And this, I'm doing all of this. And Hannah stops and says, no, let's go back to the very beginning. God is the one bringing life into the world. You're not. And He can take it away in an instant. God is the one who is the giver of all life in a world cursed by death. Notice verse 6, the Lord kills. That is an awful phrase. But it means exactly what it says. The Lord kills. He takes life whenever He pleases. Notice the text continues, the verse continues. And He brings life. And He brings down to Sheol. And He raises up. He gives life. He takes life. And then even the point here at the end is He can resurrect life. And there's a shadow of even resurrection here that the Bible is dependent upon. That God can bring back life from the dead. But here, he can send down to Sheol, which is a grave, a place of judgment, meaning God is the one who judges. He can give life and He can bless with life. He can also judge with death. And there's a warning here. Because not only do we think we sustain our life, when we just do what we want to, that makes us feel like we're in control. When we're in control, I'll just do whatever I want to. And there's a tinge of freedom in our heart. And the more we just do what we want to, we think we're king. And Hannah says, no, stop. No, the Lord can take your life in an instant. And there's a warning. He's the one keeping you alive right now. You think doing what you want to, you're in control? No, God's in control of life and death. And she continues, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust and He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them set with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. She says the Lord is sovereign over everyone's status, whether it's rich or poor. And the beggar who is in dust on the street begging for food, He can change that in an instant and make him a prince. Notice the one who is in an ash heap. This is a sign of judgment. He's been wiped out by his enemies. It was a sign of repentance, even in the Old Testament, is that you sit around in sackcloth and ashes to say, I deserve to be judged by God. And there is one who is the scum of the earth saying, I deserve to be judged by God. I deserve to be cursed. And in an instant, God can make this guilty beggar in the dust and ashes into a royal prince. Why? Notice the last part. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. God is in control of the world He created. And He is in control of where you live in the world. He is in control of who you are. He is in control of where you were born. He is in control of all things right now. And you look to Him as the sovereign sustainer of the world. Right this moment, I have lived 15,237 days. That's a lot of days. I thought about that this morning. It's a lot of days. And yet I have an acquaintance in Richmond 2 days ago. My age, son in sixth grade, son, 16-year-old, died in his sleep. Died in his sleep. God gives life and He can take it away. It's a gift. And He's in control, and He has always been in control, and all 15,237 days are a gift. And we sit here and we go, I don't want to waste it. I don't want to waste it. Been given a lot of time already. I don't want to waste it. 15,000 more. Let's not waste it. It's a gift from God. And where you are and who you are, God made you a man. Delight in being a man. He designed you that way. God made you a woman. Delight in being a woman. God made you that way. Worship Him as the one who gave you life. He put you in Richmond, Kentucky. He was in control of the parents you were born to. He was in control of the parents you were given to. He was in control of all of that. And Hannah says, worship Him and boast in Him as the one who set the earth on its axis. And everything that happens within it, He's in control of. What you do, this is the greatest time that you could ever be alive. Why? Because you're alive. Today, God gave you this day. He did. Use it for His glory. This is the greatest place you could ever live. College students, don't move away. But today, it's the greatest place you could be. Why? God put you here today. And you look to Him as the giver of life, as the one who has given you life right where you are and who you are, and you make much of Him. And notice verse 9, He will guard the feet of His faithful ones. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. And the point is here, don't boast in your strength. Don't boast in your strength, because He will guard the faithful ones. He will be their strength. You think about a path, He will make sure they stay on the path. He will make sure their enemies don't overcome them. He will guide His faithful ones, those set apart to truth. And yet the wicked ones, they will be left in darkness. They're in darkness already. They don't even know why they exist. They don't know where they're going. They are driven by the desires of their heart, and God will leave them there. Think about this. On a daily basis today, there are millions of decisions being made right now that affect you. Most of them you're not even making. And yet God is still protecting you. God is sustaining you. And you will be immortal until He's done with you. And when He's done with you, if you're in Christ, you get to go live with Him forever. He will protect and guide your feet straight to Him in His glory. But for the wicked, every day is one more step closer to eternal torment. And they will be left in darkness. And that's the promise of the gospel here. And notice verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder from heaven. He will crush like cheap pottery all of His enemies. Those who bow up to Him and say, I'm going to live however I want to. I'm going to live like I created me. Oh, He will crush them. His enemies that war against His people, that war against His Christ, He will crush them like pottery. They will be destroyed. Against them, notice, He will thunder. This refers to His word. There's a day coming where the sky will spread open and Jesus will speak and there will be thunder. And it is His word, it is His voice that will judge His enemies. Everyone will have to stand before the word of Christ and see if they measure up. It is the righteous word of Christ by which they will be judged. Notice, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. All men will be brought before Him. And notice, the text continues, and He will give strength to His king. The exalted horn who is anointed. Now, what's unusual about that? There's no king in Israel. Hannah sings of a king when there is no king. And she sings of this promise, God will judge all of His enemies. And everyone who opposes Him will be broken and shattered to pieces by a king who is anointed by the Lord and lifted up like a horn. There is a king coming who will gore God's enemies to pieces. And I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to champion the Lord. He will protect me. This king will protect me. This is Hannah's sort of in-your-face, Peninnah. But she sort of moves into, no, this is really in-your-face, Satan. Because there's a king coming who will crush all of God's enemies. The Philistines, sin, death, and Satan, and anyone else who opposes God. Hannah's answered prayer leads her to remember God will answer all prayers. And so Hannah holds up little Samuel like Simba. I've never seen The Lion King. Zach Lewis said I should. Holds the little baby up and says this, "My future is in your hands." That's what she says to the Lord. And in holding little Samuel up, what she is saying is, Israel, our story is in your hands. Because how does this little baby crush her enemies? How does the one that she's wrapping up at night, putting down in the crib, how does he crush my enemies? Oh, he doesn't. But he is the prophet who will lead us to the little shepherd boy playing his harp out in the field. And if you looked on him, you would say, oh, this little feeble harp boy, who is he? He's not even the oldest among his brothers. He's so weak and scrawny. And by the way, when David comes on the scene, they already have a king, and he's Saul. And he's the big man on campus, very attractive and handsome, powerful and mighty. And the people of Israel go, mighty warrior, little shepherd boy. And what does God do through that king anointed? He makes the rich poor. He makes the mighty weak. And he delivers his people through the king they need. And that's how Hannah can hold the baby up and say, the Lord has defeated my enemies. Look, this is the one who will lead us to the king we need. And she sings a song. She didn't even know the details. But Hannah points us to another mother who will lift up her child and sing the same song. She'll sing the same song. And yet she, and though Hannah is looking to something out in the future, Mary will look at something in the present. When we read Mary's song in Luke, she sings in past tense. Here, Hannah is looking forward to something. Mary holds Jesus up and says, no, he's done it. Just the squall of his voice from the manger, and the enemies have already been crushed. The promise of Genesis 3:15 that there is one who is coming who will crush the head of the serpent, and when he does, his heel will be bruised. Here he is. God has brought him, the king we need. We don't, with Hannah, just look forward to something in the future. We say we have a king we need in the present who has taken care of our past. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the king we need. And he's right here. Our past, present, and future has been taken care of in Jesus. And we boast in the Lord. You brag on the Lord. You read this Psalm of Hannah and you say, I want to get in on this. I've always wanted to exalt a little bit, be prideful. Oh, you can in the Lord. Jesus is the one who has been lifted up as a rock of salvation. Jesus is the one who has gored your enemies to death on the cross. And today you can boast and you can taunt your enemies. But you know how you do it? You boast in the Lord by boasting in his cross. In the cross. This is where all boasting comes to a climax, in the cross of Christ. That's what Paul would say. I'm choosing to do nothing but boast except in the cross of Christ. And that's what we do here today. We exalt in the Lord, a rock of salvation, a horn of salvation that has been lifted up for us in the cross of Christ. How do you boast in the cross of Christ? Now think about that. As Christians, you brag. You make much of the Lord by boasting in his death, by boasting in his lynching, by boasting in his execution. That doesn't even make sense. But it's exactly what Hannah has sung of. The poor have been made rich. The weak have been made strong. at the cross. And so we boast in a mighty warrior who lost at Golgotha. Do you know we champion a crucified Messiah? Do you know when people first heard that term, that was the weirdest thing to them? A victorious king who was crucified? That's an oxymoron. That doesn't make any sense. That's like a godly criminal. It doesn't make sense. But that's exactly who Jesus is. He is a crucified Messiah, and we make much of his cross. We brag about the fact that God's mighty arrow was snapped in half by sin and death for us. We exult in Jesus as a horn of salvation. How did he become a horn of salvation for you? He was gored to death by sin and death for you. He died for you. He became weak for you. And we brag about that. We make much of a make-believe king who could not save himself. The king of the Jews who was spit upon, a spear was taken and run through his side. And there he hangs limp on a cross. And we say, yes, look at him. I boast in him. I brag about him. Look, he's dying. Yes. That's weird. Some of you say, yeah, you're weird. You're getting carried away, getting scared. But that's what we do as Christians. We boast in his dying. We brag about a rich man who became poor. Jesus was killed like a common pickpocket on a trash heap outside of Jerusalem. We boast in the giver of life whose life was taken so that we may have life. He was given a makeshift funeral in a borrowed tomb. And we say, praise him. Praise him. I exult in him. We make much of the faithful one who is left wicked on a tree, who is judged in the ashes of God's wrath. We boast in that. And here's the catch. When you boast in the cross, you are essentially boasting in your weakness. And so you can't boast as a Christian like a professional wrestler. But you can boast as a Christian in your weakness, in your humility. You boast at the cross by saying, the cross says I could do nothing about this. I can't come to the cross and brag about anything I have. Nothing to the cross I bring. It's only him that I can cling to. At Golgotha, I was feeble and I became strong. You know how you became strong at the cross? By doing nothing. You did nothing at the cross. You make much of being a spiritual beggar at the cross. You had nothing to offer. You get rich spiritually by being a mooch. You get that? You get everything in Christ because you're a guilty beggar who has nothing, and you get it all. And if you can't see that, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand what he did. He did it all. At Calvary, the only thing I can bring is sin and unrighteousness. Jesus, the only thing that I can bring to this transaction is debt. Jesus, you want to go in business with me? I'm in debt infinitely. And Jesus says, I'll pay it all. Oh, I don't care that you're a loser. I'll go lose for you at Golgotha. So you can have it all in me. And we boast in that. We say, yes, I'm a loser. Yes, I'm a beggar. I have nothing. He adopted me, a pathetic, guilty beggar. And he has given me everything Christ has by me doing nothing. I couldn't raise myself from the dead. I can't raise myself from the dead. I'm dead in sin. I couldn't do anything about this. And yet because the tomb is empty, I will bust forth from my coffin by his power one day. And we boast in that. We champion that. I have been found faithful, not by my faithfulness, but by his faithfulness. Yes, I was left in ashes under God's wrath at the cross. The penalty has already been paid, and I will be raised up. We will be raised up as kings and queens in Jesus. If we say, yes, I was poor, had nothing, and we boast in his strength. Boasting in the cross, we cannot make much of ourselves. We can't play baseball like professional wrestlers. And we can't be Christians without boasting.
boasting in the Lord, boasting in his cross.